I read a long time ago, in fact, I think I heard the illustration somewhere, about a boy who was in Europe in the early 1900s. The parents wanted their son, who was about 15, 16, to come to America and enjoy the things that are here and make something of himself. They couldn't afford to come, but they had relatives here. So one of the relatives sent the passage for them so he could come to America. His mother packed him his food. Now, we're talking about probably a 30-day trip. She packed food. She packed cheese. Big package of cheese and a big thing of crackers, cookies, bread, or whatever that he had. Cheese and crackers. And every time lunchtime came or dinner came, he got out of his cheese and broke off a piece of cheese and ate some crackers. That was his dinner. He was doing fine. Then we got to America and the family met him. And they said, "How's your trip?" He says, "My trip was fine, but I just don't want to see any more cheese and crackers for a long while." They said, "Cheese and crackers? Why? They fed you cheese and crackers?" "Oh, no. My mom packed it and I ate that all the way over it." "Don't you know your passage included all the food you could eat?" You know, a lot of Christians are like that. We have been blessed with all the spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ, and some people are eating cheese and crackers. Some people are living by the law and not by grace. All the plenteousness of grace is there before them. No, they're following the law. Now, Paul was amazed in chapter 3, he shows it, that the present behavior of these people in Galatia, they had received him very graciously. He said, "Boy, you are my friends. You love me. I can tell that." In Galatians 4, verses 13 and 15, he's going to write, "You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first, and my trials which were in my flesh you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, and even as Jesus Christ. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me." What? Ever been treated like that? That's amazing. They thought they treated him like an angel. Now, they didn't call him an angel. They treated him like one. They treated him like they would Jesus Christ. That's his perception of the way they greeted him. That's an excellent way to do it, be greeted. That's one thing. But he says they would also have plucked their eyes out. My eyes are getting a little dim. Anybody here want to give me a pair of eyes? Maybe one. I'd cringe from that. But they would. He said they would have done that. That's his perception of the way they greeted him. And it would be embarrassing to me. In fact, this past summer, we visited one of my Greek students. I had never seen him before. I talked to him on the phone because he's taking Greek, and I help him with whatever questions he has. When we got there, I called him and said, "Well, you said stop by." He said, "Oh, brother, I thought you were going to go see this fellow in thing. Oh, you're going to come to my house? That's so wonderful. Thank you for coming to my house." And several times, all through the time we stayed there, 2 days I think it was, several times he said, "Brother, I can't believe you've come to my house to stay. Oh, thank you so much for coming." I thought, "Who? Me? No, can't be me." But that's the way it was. And Paul was really amazed at the way they treated him. Now, this plucking out the eyes, by the way, is where some people go to show that Paul's thorn in the flesh was his eyesight. That may or may not be, but just a little side note there. Now, that was amazing, the way they treated him. But what's more amazing is that they had turned away from the teaching of the grace gospel that he had taught them. "You loved me, you treated me so well, and you listened to what I said, you believed the gospel, and now you've turned away from it." It expresses his horror in Galatians 1:6 when he says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of God to a different gospel." They had turned away from the grace gospel. They turned away from Mount Calvary to Mount Sinai, from the liberty to bondage, from sonship to servanthood, from faith to works, and from Christ to ceremonies. That's where they went. And he said, I just cannot understand this. Now, if you want to see Paul's outline of this passage, you know, Paul wrote with an outline like everybody else does. His outline can be seen by the question marks in these five verses. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Every time you see a question mark, that's the end of his first point. Second point, third point. 5 points he has here about their turning aside. He talks about the precedence of Christianity, the procedure for Christianity, the perfection of Christianity, the persecution of Christianity, and the promotion of Christianity. Those things, he says, I can't understand why you turned away from these things. The first question that he had was about the precedence of Christianity. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? See, in their experience, grace had preceded the law. Paul preached to them, and these were the Gentiles. The grace preceded the law, or for the Jews that he preached to, grace had precluded the law. But he's saying, in the presentation that I gave you, grace preceded Christianity. See, Paul expresses some form of thanks to most churches. Oh, I pray for you, I love you, I remember you. In the personal epistles, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, he mentions each of them, I love you, dear brother, and all that. That's the way he greets them. But in this passage, oh, foolish Galatians. Now, that foolish Galatians signals the surprise, the perplexity, and the indignation that he had for this thing. In fact, the whole epistle is going to be like that. It seems impossible to him that they've turned from grace that he taught to the legalizing bondage of Judaizers. He calls them foolish. Now, by that, he doesn't demean them. They're not demented or anything like that, but they're foolish. They're simply not using the sense that God gave them. And I remember way back in my childhood, you'd do something stupid and somebody would say, you don't have the sense God gave a gnat. I think that's why you could say that if you had thought of that. No, they weren't using their sense that God gave them. So he says, who bewitched you? Who put a hex on you or cast a spell on you? Now, he's not seriously thinking that somebody had done that. That's a little bit of hyperbole, exaggeration for effect. He's trying to underscore the stupidity of their actions. Now, put it bluntly, Paul's asking, have you lost your mind? Today he might say, what were you thinking? But the word who there, who did this? Who bewitched you? And that word is singular. Who? Singular. Was it just one person? Well, maybe he has the idea that behind that, behind the people who were doing that, there was one. And you know who that one is? Satan. Satan is the one who is behind all deception. See, Jesus said to them in John 8:44, he says, you are of your father the devil, speaking to the Pharisees, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand for the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own reserves, resources, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's the kind of guy he is. And he's the one behind all this deception. Peter warns, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You think about that? I see these pictures where people are going into places and the lion jumps up, or whatever that is. I couldn't do that. And yet there is a roaring lion after me all the time and after you as well. He wants to devour you, just like Satan is going to do that. See, these Galatians had turned to the law in spite of the fact that Jesus had been portrayed, placarded among them. I thought about bringing a big picture. That's the way it was. Everything that Paul said drew a big picture. We have a cross over here. I see that they have one in the back now. That's good. That placards Christ. What Christ did, he died for us. He said, I placarded Christ among you. See, he did that not just by being there, showing up a sign or something, but he did it in his preaching. In Acts 13:39, preaching to these Galatians, he said, and by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Is that plain enough for you? Yeah. Christ on the cross took away your sin and did everything that you needed to have done, and that couldn't happen by the law of Moses. And through their baptism, they were all baptized, the believers, baptized right away in those days. In the baptism, he wrote about this in Romans, where he says this, or do you not know as many as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Yeah, that's spirit baptism, of course. But then water baptism pictures that, and we always mention that. And I expect they did too. Paul had taught that. He hadn't written Romans yet, but he taught that before he ever wrote it, I'm sure. Water baptism then pictures that. Remember, we had a baptism recently, and we said, as many as were baptized into his death, buried with him in baptism, resurrected to walk in newness of life. That's pictured there. And so when they were baptized, Christ was placarded before them. Christ was shown. You had redemption through Jesus Christ. And then it was also through the Lord's Supper. They had the Lord's Supper probably every meeting. Maybe less, but it was always there. And in that, you remember that they would remember the words of Jesus where he said, this bread is my body, which is given for you. See? We preach Christ crucified. Your baptism said, you are, Christ was crucified for you. You're crucified with Christ. And even in the Lord's Supper, every time they did it, this is my body, which is for you. And then he took the cup, of course, and said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which was shed for many for the remission of sins. For the new covenant, not the old covenant, not the law. This is the blood of the new covenant, the grace covenant. See? If you add anything to grace, then grace is not grace. So that's the precedence of Christianity, grace before the law. And then the procedure of Christianity is in verse 2. He says, this only would I learn from you. Here's a question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Wow. Only one thing. Paul, you're asking five questions. This is one thing. If I could get this answer from you, I wouldn't need anything else. What? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, these Galatians were already saved, and so they had received the Holy Spirit. Now, the things are separate. They are separate events. They are simultaneous. That is, they happen at the same time, but they are not synonymous. But they happen at the same time. Did you know that there are 33 things that happen to you the moment you believe? 33, according to Chaper in his theology. I have a list if you'd like. 33 things happen to you the very moment you believed. One of them is you receive the Holy Spirit. And anyone who does not have the Holy Spirit is not a part of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says this, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, or whether we are slaves or free, and we've all been made to drink of one Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a part of the body of Christ. You are not Christ. And then he also says that if a person does not have the Holy Spirit, he doesn't belong to Christ. Romans 8:9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Doesn't belong to him. That's the Holy Spirit. So he said, you were saved. And the difference between the law and grace is this. Law says, do. And grace says, it's done. The law says, try. And grace says, trust. The law says, behave. Grace says, believe. The law points to the commandments. Grace points to Christ. The weakness of the law is the flesh. The wonder of grace is the Holy Spirit. The law requires man's achievement. Grace rests on Christ's achievement. So Paul is asking about the procedure of their salvation. Were you saved by doing good works? Or were you saved by the hearing of faith? And the answer is, by the hearing of faith. That is, by grace. So that's a procedure, the precedence procedure. But now, the perfection of Christianity. Verse 3, he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? J.B. Phillips paraphrases this verse and says this, surely you can't be so idiotic as to think that a man begins his spiritual life in the Spirit and then completes it by reverting to outward observances. There's a verse in Hebrews that explains the concept pretty well, I think. It says, for by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. See, when one believes, he is perfected forever. How? By that one sacrifice of Christ. He has died. He has died in your place. I had the opportunity to speak to a lot of people on vacation. I had love just passing out the tracks. Look at this. I found one fellow. I forget now why we were there. We were stopped and Melanie went into the store. This fellow came up to me and about everything he said was, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I asked him, are you you a believer? Yeah. What do you believe? He wasn't too sure. And I said, suppose, I gave Kennedy's question, suppose you were up to heaven and they ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And he named several things. I said, no, that's not it. What you need to say is, Jesus Christ paid for my sins. My sins are paid for. I am no longer a sinner. I am able to step into your heaven because my sin has been paid for. He liked that. He said, oh, thank you, Father. And that's what he's talking about here. He said, by one sacrifice, we are completed, accepted by God. There's a hymn, I don't think we have in our hymnal, and the chorus goes like this. God sees my Savior, and then he sees me in the Beloved, accepted and free. That's what he's saying. Our perfection before God is settled forever in the sacrifice of Christ. Nothing can change that position before God. That is our perfection. Now, my practice is something else. I am perfect before God. I stand before God, perfect in God, and I can have fellowship when I walk in that perfection. But I have a relationship because of that perfection that I have in Him. But I am being, he said in that same verse, those who are being sanctified. So we are already perfected and we are being sanctified. We are bringing our practice up to our perfection. I need to bring my practice up to the level of my perfection, and that should be what I'm striving to do all the time. And when I do that, when I'm living what I know to do, from the Word and from prayer, when I'm doing that, then I have fellowship with God as well. My relationship is settled on the cross, but my fellowship depends on how I am being sanctified. And that is bringing my practice up to my perfection. But my practice, that is what I do, does not cause God to accept me. I'm already accepted. I can be no more accepted by doing anything, even the law. Now, he does not look at what I do. He accepts me because of what Christ did. Now, Paul's question then is a logical one. Are you going to complete the work that Christ has already completed? That's kind of silly. You know? No wonder he's calling them foolish. You know? It's like when we first started using the invisible pianist over here. Ray and I both thought about maybe one of us could sit over there and make out we're playing. Well, I thought of something more. Suppose a concert pianist could somehow get inside me, and some morning I'd say, I think I'll play a number for you. And I go over there and I make that old piano jump. Because he's in there, he's doing the whole thing, and you say, what is going on? What is that, Red? And so I play that whole thing. And applause and whatever. And then I will bow. Then you say, play something else. Now, wouldn't it be silly if I said to that concert pianist, get out of my way, get out of me. I'm going to play this myself. Wouldn't that be silly? See, that's what happens in our salvation. Christ in us. Christ brings us to perfection. And then you say, okay, now you get out of the way. I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to do a lot of works of the law. That'll help. I'll complete that work that you just started. You know? No. God does not, on the cross, simply pay our down payment. And then we keep up the payments the rest of our lives. Hopefully, to get to heaven. No, that's not it. No. So, that's the way these Galatians had done. See, first, the work had already been completed. And secondly, it's a divine work and they can't do it anyway. Paul's right. And these people are foolish. The precedence, the procedure, the perfection. Now, the persecution. He says in verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? See, when they believed, they suffered persecution. Now, the Jewish people did suffer much more, but even these Gentiles, and they were both Jew and Gentile in that church, but both of them would suffer persecution. Luke records that Paul had warned the Galatians before he returned to Antioch in Syria after the first missionary journey. He warned them. Here's what he said. Acts 14:21-22. And when they had preached the gospel in that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. These are the cities of Galatia, Antioch and Pisidia, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in faith and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Many tribulations. Paul said they're going to be there. And so they all had that problem. Jews from the other Jews in the synagogue and from the whole community of Jews. And then the Gentiles, because they're out on the streets. They're out preaching the gospel. They're out preaching the grace of God. And the Jews wouldn't like that. And some of the other people, some of the Gentiles who were worshiping, who knows, but probably even the Roman emperor, they would have a problem with that as well. And they would persecute them. And so they got persecution. And there was enough of that to go around. So Paul reminds them that if they go back to Judaism, all that suffering would be in vain. And then he says a strange thing. He says, if indeed it was in vain. Now what does he mean by that? Well, I think what he's saying is, if assuming that it was in vain, in other words, if you go back to the law, then it's all in vain. If indeed it is. Maybe he's saying, I'm not quite sure that all of these things I'm hearing are true, and it may not be in your case, so that I think is what he's saying. Assuming that it was in vain, I don't think you did that. So a little encouragement, I think. He may have been hoping that this epistle would turn them around. That was his purpose in writing, of course. So there's procedure, the precedence, procedure, perfection, persecution, and now the promotion. The promotion of Christianity. Another argument for the grace gospel. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In other words, the one who through whom you were saved and the one who does miracles, was that by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? what was there in Paul's ministry that attested to the truth of the gospel? When he walked into a city and started preaching the gospel, what attracted people to him? What caused people to say, oh, he must be right. Look what he did. The miracles. At Lystra, there's one special one. And Paul's question to them was whether these miracles were by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. And here's the occasion. In Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. And this man heard Paul speaking, and Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had the faith to be healed, said, now what did Paul say? Did he say, keep the commandments? Yeah. Have no other gods before God. Yeah. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. And the man got up and walked. No, he didn't do that. It wasn't the law. It was the hearing of faith. See? None of the above. He said with a loud voice, let me finish the verse, stand up straight on your feet, and he leaped up and walked. No law there. Just the grace of God to this poor, undeserving cripple. And that's the way your salvation comes. It comes totally by grace through faith to undeserving, unworthy sinners. That's it. Now, are you trying to keep the law? Oh, I know you didn't come here yesterday to church. I was here. You weren't here. I know you didn't do that. But are you doing certain things that, oh, yeah, we've got to do this. Don't we do this? We won't be perfected. No. You can't do it, first place. You cannot keep the law. And if you could keep it, God wouldn't accept it. Give up on the law. Right? There's a song that used to be sung quite often. And it goes like this. Do this and live, the law demands, and gives me neither feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. See? God help us to accept the wings from God to do the things of God and give Him all the glory.